this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. This is nothing new. This is the message. That we should love one another. That's not a new message. It's the oldest message proclaimed. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And he goes on and tells us, marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Or is that a message that's said with your actions? Let me give you a quick example. Jesus Christ let us know that he loved us, not just because he said that he loved us. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He proved he loved us.
Man.
He laid down his life for us.
Amen.
So a lot of people can say with their lips, I love you. But of course, the heart is far from it. If you pinpointed most people concerning this matter of love, they would tell you, yes, I love people. Yes, I love those around me. But Proverbs 26, if you turn back there, lets us know that a lot of that is a facade. It's built up that we might portray an image that is acceptable in the eyes of people. And it's this idea that, yes, we do love people. We try to convince others that we love people by our words, by our actions, by our appearance. Yet love comes out of the heart. Proverbs 26 says on this wise, verse 26, with his lips, the fruit, the evidence of hatred is that the mouth is always trying to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Love edifies.
Mm-hmm.
Charity, that work of love, is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. We live in a day when men will, with their lips, quickly use the words, I love you. But their lips, what they say, is telling truly whether or not they have love. But the fact that what they do is not edifying, what they say with their mouth dissembles. To the attack on that which is good. Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his deeds were righteous, yet Cain's own deeds were evil. Why do we tear down with our lips? Envy, bitter envy. We cannot be like someone. We cannot put on the appearance of someone, and there's envy in us. That green-eyed monster, if you will, of envy rears up. Why? Because of hatred that's hidden in a heart that's not satisfied. In verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit, where? Within him. The evidence of hatred is that deceit is laid up internally. I'm going to talk to Brother John Askew just a minute privately. You're going to be privy to a conversation. When you mentioned about confounding become men, become those idols. And I did look at that long and hard, and it's just above my intellect, to be honest with you. I was hoping you'd write an article that I could read it and people would think I was smart. Didn't work that way. But I realized here what happens is It's not that a liar just tells lies. What the proverb is saying is the liar has become the lie. That's why all liars will not have their part in Jesus Christ, but they will have a part in the lake of fire. Lying, when you get down to the root of it, lying comes from a person that's filled with hatred. They become the lie. They learn how to so adapt their life to what is pleasing outwardly to men, or even maybe to the ears of men, that even their very life is not real. Their life becomes the lie. They become the lie. They thus are confounded because they do not even know who or what they really are. They have spent a life forging this lie. They have created a persona. They have created a personality. They have created the person that they were. Let me explain that for just a moment. The teenage formulative years. As you go through, especially those of us that had the great pleasure of going through the public school system and the pressures and the peer pressures and the idiocies of teachers that you know, try to conform you to what they want you to be. They want you to love evolution and they want you to love rebellion. And I'm just telling you, some of my teachers, they wanted me to conform to what they wanted. And it wasn't necessarily for my benefit, it was for their benefit. They wanted, and I believe this, and don't get upset with me, there are good teachers, there are good schools, there are good people involved in education. But I, looking back, what I felt like I dealt with a lot was people that wanted me to shine educationally, shine athletically, to shine with personality, that they might boast of the things I had done. Why would somebody be so concerned about Tim McVeigh, a nobody whose parents had no money, raised by a single mom in Sierra Falls, Maryland, a little town in the middle of nowhere, and to be concerned about his well-being, and be concerned that he would get a good education, and be concerned that his education would benefit him later on in life, how many were truly concerned over my life? Yeah. I want to say this, I did have a couple.
Amen.
But they were few and far between. Most were concerned that I didn't flunk. Why? Because they wouldn't look bad. So that what they did is they began to try to form Tim McVeigh, the man that they wanted him to be, whether good or evil. Now let me stop at the school system. During those same years, I was in the Fairview Allegheny Wesleyan Methodist Church. Pastor Bill Blair. Pastor Bill Blair would preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and had an interest in a young man sitting over here, not paying a lick of attention, could care less than he was in the house of God, and would preach in a hopes that Tim McVeigh would conform his life to the image of Jesus Christ. He wanted to form me into what he wanted me to be. And I will say about Bill Blair, I believe he wanted me to be what God wanted me to be.
Amen.
Go ahead.
My mother raised me. It was kind of a blend of the two things. A child left to his own brings his mother to shame. My mother did not want Tim McVeigh to bring a reproach for the mother, to bring shame upon her. So she raised me that I would not bring shame on her, bring shame on her name, bring a reproach upon her parents, my grandparents. Twofold, she also raised me to try to be a Christian. She raised me to have Christian values, raised me to have Christian morals, raised me to believe the law of God. She was trying to form her son what he needed to be, what she wanted him to be. Now, herein was the conflict. These three interested parties didn't always agree. Therefore, I was torn. But then there ended in another party. There ended in another factor, if you will. But Amnon,
oh boy,
had a friend. And I had friends. They weren't concerned about me being molded in their image. They weren't concerned about having a lifelong impact and edifying Tim McVeigh and making him the best product of our neighborhood that he could possibly be. What they were interested in was the way of Cain. Lest I become righteous and it bring them a reproach, they wanted to ensure that I was like them.
Sir.
They wanted to make sure that I stoop to their level in every area of my life. Mm-hmm. So now, I'm in the throes of four different distinct groups of people, and I had to figure out how to please those people. So what did I do? I became schizophrenic. In front of my mom, I was one way.
Mm-hmm.
I never smoked a cigarette in front of my mother, not one time. Never smoked a cigarette in front of Bill Blair, not one time. I just put my ashes on the windshield of my teacher's car, many times. Just being honest with you. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do, just tell them what we did. Despising authority. Watch, my buddies despised authority.
Right.
And all of a sudden, one of these days, my buddy introduces Jezebel into the mix. You talk about messing up somebody's life. Mm-hmm. Because Jezebel wants you to be somebody different, even than what your buddies want you to be. Jezebel wants you to be strong, have a physique, look sharp, be suave, have a fast car. All these things that mean so much to Jezebel. That you would just be such a cool, hip, handsome guy. And by the way, I see him all the time. We got married young, got married right out of high school. He was cool, she was cool. I see him down at Cracker Barrel. Children run amok. They sit across the tables, they don't talk, they're texting other people, they're on checking Facebook all day, they don't speak to each other. Why? Because the coolness is gone, the suaveness is gone. Hey man, he can hardly stand up because his belly's hanging out on the table. No more muscle, no more physique. Why? Because they made life decisions based on what? A lie.
Yeah.
Forging an image that others can see this image. Trying to convince other people, this really is the person I say I am.
Mm.
But it's a different life at home. It's a different life at school. It's a different life at church.
Mm.
It's a different life with the boys. It's a different life with the ladies. I was never cool. I was never suave. I was never smooth. I was a jerk. I've always been a jerk. I was a jerk to my teachers. I was a jerk to my mom. I was a jerk to my pastor. I was a jerk to the ladies. I was a jerk to my friends. One thing I was consistent in. And some things have never changed. You strip away the pieces, strip off the peel, what do you find? You find the jerk inside. And my wife likes it, so hush up. They have so intently, willfully, with their lips, created this person, the liar. If we were to sit here and expose the very secrets of our heart, it would be such a shameful and awful thing that not one of us would probably willfully sit here and let others hear the darkest secrets of our heart.
Right. Mm.
But what about the things you did today? What about the things you did a week ago? Would you let those things be exposed out of your heart? Why not? We're at church. We're a big, happy family. This is our church family. You had Thanksgiving meal. The family was there. I am who I am. I hear people think, nobody's going to change me. Oh, you fool. You don't even know what you are.
Right.
That's right.
I'm going to be this. I'm going to be, I mean, you hear them all the time. I got a video. I can't go into the details. Lord helps. I got a video. We were on one of these mission trips, preaching. There's a man on that mission trip, and the Filipino missionaries asked me, he says, what are you going to be, or what do you plan on doing? And I cannot watch it without just almost rolling the floor in hilarity. Because it's just that, well, I'm going to college. And I'm like, and I listen to that, and I'm like, you're what? You're going to college? It's 10 years later, the only college you went to is an embarrassment, a shame that you went to it. When you're in a real college.
Good job.
I'm going to college, going to get an education. Talk, 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 talk. I'm going to make money, talk. I'm going to be famous, talk. I'm going to be rich, talk. I'm going to be an athlete, talk. How much do you bench press now, Brother Mike?
A spoon.
A spoon. Oh, that did wonders for me. Where's Dale Moore?
Sure.
Picked up a kitchen island, ripped his bicep muscle, curled up like a rubber band the side of his arm. He's bench press, I think it was 435. Stronger than I ever was. I always pick on Dale. What profit is that? We laugh about it. What we watch these guys, I'll be a muscle man. I'll be a wrestler. I'll be a tough guy. All these things that I'm not really. I'm going to put on this pretension. And we just mock it and laugh. I told you about picking up that roll of carpet. My wife was worried about me going to the hospital carrying a roll of carpet, brother. There's a time I couldn't military press the roll of carpet. Not anymore. Now instead of being impressed by it, my wife's depressed by it. Honey, stop. Put that down. You're going to hurt yourself. I'm going to. And the lie never stops. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. He said, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. And this one is it. And layeth up deceit within him. So because of this, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. When does it get to the point that you realize nobody believes you? I've had people that have fooled me. I've had people I thought maybe had the goods. You know what I found out? A lot of them just talk.
Yep.
They have been squall and sing, play the piano. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. He lived. Found out they loved a whole lot more than love. They loved liquor. They loved drugs. They loved men. They loved strange women.
Right.
Thought you loved the Lord. Oh, I just love church. Why don't you go to church then?
Yeah.
I love the old Bible, that precious old Bible. Then why don't you carry one?
Amen. Amen.
Why don't you read one?
Right.
Talk. Words. He created this in you. This thing dwells in you now. This is from some that you're feeding. You're becoming this lie if you're not already this lie.
Right.
You know why a lot of folks don't get saved in their latter years? I believe with all my heart. I've said this for many years. They live the lie so long, they convince themselves it's truth. They used to come under conviction. They used to get troubled about their soul. They used to let the walls be torn down and God would pierce their heart and God could penetrate their heart. But they just learned how to keep the lie going, keep the lie going. Invitation after invitation, service after service. And eventually their heart gets so hard that you cannot get through to them. Tom Emplett, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Clifton Heights, Texas. Old Italian police officer. Now, I'm not making this up. See video clips. But Tom was instructor at the Philadelphia Police Academy for many years, a firearms instructor. These cocky guys would come in there and tell him, you know how to shoot? They're all cocky. Yeah, I know how to shoot. Tom Angelo had a little 38 revolver on his hip. He'd go, bullseye. He'd say, all right, son, do it. Then shut up and listen. I'm not making, I've seen him shoot video. I've seen him shoot from the hip, bullseye. He started practicing. He was 10 years old in the backyard. He practiced shooting from the hip to get that bullseye every time. I asked him, you ever shot anybody in the line of duty? He always laughs about that. He goes, no, never had to. I said, you ever pull your gun out? He goes, yeah. He goes, one time I pulled my gun out. He goes, I forgot I had to pull it up like this. So I was standing like this, pointing at the guy. He's looking like Barney Fife. I was talking about his daddy. I said, is your daddy saved? He said, no. He said, my daddy's rejected the gospel ever since I got saved. I said, is there any hope for him? Tom said, no, there's no hope for him. He's going to die and go to hell too. It wasn't some bleeding heart little, you know, well, let's get out of the nursing home and maybe, you know, through the Alzheimer's, through the cloud of Alzheimer's, we'll get two words in his ear. And don't get upset with this preacher for talking about this. Because there's a lot of bleeding hearts. And somehow God's just going to give them one more chance on their deathbed. And I think we've talked people into deathbed professions. As though God's just going to give you this fleeting moment at the very end of your life, right before the terror comes, right before the awfulness of hell envelops you. And God's just going to give you one more chance to repent. And I think we've convinced people that that's capable, that God works that way. Oh, God will just give you mercy. And the last, you realize most people die in a coma. Most people die, they're already unconscious. They have no hope. They have no help. They have no choice.
That's right.
What you do today will affect tomorrow. I'm not trying to be too strong with that. I said, anybody try to talk? He said, Tom said, but Tim, I sit at the kitchen table every night with my dad. Preach the gospel to him. He said, my dad hundreds of times said, Tom, I'm okay. Tom, I'm fine. Tom, I'm okay. Tom, the church will take care of me. Tom, I want last rites. Time after time after time! The bleeding heart's going, well, Tom, why don't you do witness to your dad one more time? I was going to see his daddy. His daddy's sitting in a chair staring at the wall. I said, Mr. Evelyn, nice to meet you. And he looked up, just staring at the wall. 2 years later, got a text that Tom's daddy died and went to hell. Why? Because he was an old man and he got Alzheimer's and he couldn't understand the gospel. No, because when his mind was sound, that lie had forged his whole life. That lie that he had created, the persona, the person, all of those things built on emptiness and nothingness came to fruition, and he died and he went to hell. Now repeat that story times 4 billion, 5 billion, 6 billion times. I'm okay. I'm fine.
Oh boy.
When they do speak fair, believe them not. And here's why. He said, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm going to go to Proverbs 6. Find 7 things I believe are in the heart of every person that has hatred in their heart. Verse 16, these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look. You know the look. I think I'm somebody. What an embarrassment that a man would sit in a wheelchair in front of the church and tears run down his face trying to talk to us. What a disgrace. I better believe probably at least one person here probably thought that. Maybe more than that. A little pride. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord.
Right.
Too proud to be thankful.
Right.
Too puffed up to be thankful.
Yeah.
Too proud to dig into those small things in your life that God has blessed you and God has abounded to your charge.
Oh boy.
That proud look. I'm better than that. I'm prettier than her. I'm nicer than her. I have better parents than they do. I have a better upbringing than they do. Oh, the pride of the rich. you all know Brother Vernon and Sister Stephanie are intimately involved with this family, this very wealthy family, who's even just passed away. All the wealth of the world couldn't buy a cure, couldn't buy happiness, couldn't buy peace, couldn't buy joy.
That's exactly right.
But yet there's people still chasing that dollar, lying about it, lying to themselves. If I just had riches. Men say this at work. If I could just reach a certain amount of money, I'll slow down. Men say, if I could just make so much money, I'll retire. Jesus told a story like that. Man said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns.
Sir.
The Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. If I just had more money, if I just had a little bit more, you know, when I get to such and such a place, I'll be able to ease up a little bit. If I can just save up so much money, then I'll find a wife. If I get so much money, then, you know, then we'll have to money, all the thought of money. You realize money's the biggest lie there is.
Right.
Right.
What is money without your mind? What is money without your faculties? What is money without your family?
Right.
What is money without your children? What is money without your spouse?
Man.
I know, I'll die happy with money after my wife takes half of it and leaves me.
Mm-hmm.
Repeat the story 1,000 times a week in America. I'm wealthy. I'm rich. I got my beautiful wife. I mean, she's a trophy wife. And next week, she's cussing me. She took all my money. Robbed me. Stealing from me. Took the children. I know. I'll do the same thing. I'll repeat this pattern. Why? Because the lie has been told. The lie that he's become. What does he do? He tears down his wife with what? His lips. He tries to destroy her with his lips. I watch families, they rend those children apart, lying about each other. The mom lies about the dad lies about the mom. Those children in turmoil, rent to pieces because of the lie. It grows and it grows and it grows. Why? Because of the hatred that's bound up in their heart. And they so want to be believed, they forgot that they become that lie. They're not believable. You see, the liar feels like he's got everybody fooled. I've been in court quite a few years ago, thank the Lord for that. And I've watched them try to lie to the judge. A judge who hears lies probably more than truth. I mean, he's dealing with what? Convicts and lawyers. You tell me which one of them is going to tell the truth first. Usually it's the convict. A judge can sniff a lie out in a heartbeat. But then you get in the house of God where the preacher deals with what? He deals with lies continually. And especially he's not going to sniff the lie out. Preacher, we're not going to be able to make it. And yeah, I never ask why. How foolish of me to ask why. Why? Because you're just going to make somebody lie. We just can't make it. No, that's a lie to begin with. You didn't try.
Yeah.
There's no effort, there's no thought given to it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because we're too proud to tell the truth.
Right.
We're too proud to be honest. We're too proud to just say, preacher, we're not going to make it because we're carnal, we're lazy. I'm just too lazy to come to church. I hate sitting in church. I hate sitting under the preaching. I'm convicted by the preaching. It troubles me every time I come to the house of God. Too proud to tell the truth.
Right.
Oh, I could have made it, pastor. We just couldn't quite get there. No, you didn't leave early enough because you didn't want to be there, you liar. A lying tongue. The abomination of a lying tongue. The speech continually. Berating itself. Turning on itself. You ever known a fool that lied, that continued to talk in the circle, even though his sin was found out, it was discovered that he lied and he continues to lie, goes completely full circle, starts to lie over and continue. It's just in him the lie and the lie and the lie, and you uncover the lie and you went, and by the way, I've always just found it entertaining to continue to uncover that lie. Why? They can talk themselves in a circle. Finally they get around, they see their hinder parts and they get far enough around the circle. But you continue to do, they lie because they are the lie. They become the lie.
Right.
They continue to speak with their lips, that which is not truth in a hopes that somebody will believe them. It's been magnified these days by social media. You talk about the courtroom life. My goodness, social media people pretend to be what they're not. They tell everybody there's something they're not. They try to convince everybody there's something they're not. And they just continue in the lie. Mm-hmm. It's amazing those formative, you have to go back to that, those formative years, those young teenage years, how most young teenagers just love church, love the house of God, love the things of God. Why? Because they feel like that's the right thing to do. It's the right thing always to do. You start what, about 16, 17 years old, and you watch that turn. Every pastor knows, he can see it on their face, he can see it in their life, he can see it in their parents' lives. That turn begins to take place, and all of a sudden now, they start working on Wednesday night, and all of a sudden they start working on Sunday mornings every other week, and all of a sudden they're out of the house of God. They got an excuse, they got a reason, then they got the girlfriend, and then they got the lie that goes with that, and then they got the baby on the way, then they got to get an apartment, and this thing just blossoms, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. What did it stem from? The fact that they hated God. Oh, is there a gray area? What's the gray area? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right.
Where's the neutral ground? No man can serve two masters unless he love the one and hate the other. Where's the middle ground? Where's the gray area? I love the Lord, but I also love my life. I love the Lord, but I also love money. I love the Lord, but I also love my girlfriend. I love the Lord, but I also... No man can serve two masters. But somewhere in those years, a conscious choice is made. I'm going to love, and you can fill in the blank. And let's just be honest. I love work, money, women, liquor, drugs, foolishness, gambling, rock and roll, partying, country music, rap music. I love all of these things because I don't love God.
That's right.
Because if you loved him, you'd keep his commandments. Now, I can imagine they used to invite me to the National Sword Conference, but I never went, and then I found out I wasn't going to preach anyway, so I didn't go. I was glad I didn't go. You can imagine preaching at the National Sword War Conference. There's no gray area. When men are serving money, they're serving self, they're serving popularity, they're serving all of these things, rather than the true and the living God. You say, oh, there's a gray area. There's no gray area in there. What hatred has done, according to our passage of scripture here, what hatred has done, let me go back and just read the verse. And he said this, he that hateth the semblances, let's lay up deceit with him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. Whoa. Now here's how God uncovers. We'll go back to the abominations in a minute. God uncovers in this, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. God's not going to let you hide.
That's right.
Especially when you were raised in church. It's easy to go out and see on the street. It's easy to go out on the street and identify people that are wicked. They're pretty easy to spot. It's harder to identify the religious wicked. Because with the lie, they build up this wall, they build up this appearance, they build up this piety, that God bless you, and the happy holidays, and all of the things that come along with that false humility. They build up this appearance of someone that's righteous. They build up this appearance of someone that loves God. This appearance of someone that's holy. They have worked on the outward. They've perfected the words of what is necessary to say, when to say it, how to say it, and to make it very timely. It's amazing those same people get offended at preaching. They get offended at anointed preaching. They get offended especially at loud preaching. How dare he? The sanctity of the house of God is at stake. Oh, we come here and the preacher crawled across the platform and stood on top of a pew in church. Mm-hmm. Their hearts so full of wickedness and deceit that they need to crawl across the platform.
Right.
They probably need to crawl under a pew. Mm-hmm. Find repentance with God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because all they've done, they've spent a lifetime creating this external person that everybody sees, and God exposes them for who they are. How does God expose that? Can I just give you a few examples?
Mm-hmm.
Pregnancy. Rehab. Jail.
Right.
DWIs. Emergency room visits. Horrific automobile accidents.
Right.
Newspaper. Mm. Police blog. Your own Facebook page. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay, we'll stop there. People tell who they are on Facebook. I'm not a fool. So my wife and I, years ago, in our minds, as of this juncture, this moment, this time in our lives, my wife and I do not have Facebook. Because I didn't want to see all the hypocrites out there that I didn't go to church with in their underwear posing in front of a mirror trying to check out their snotty cheeks because they think they're sexy.
That's right.
You want to hear all the language and all the innuendos and all the illicit conversations of people that love the Lord so much. It's being exposed. God's uncovering these things.
Right.
This is who you are. The first year we came to New York, by the way, some of you may not know, this is Brother Mike Church, Sister Kim Church. Their daughter is Charity Church. She came with us the first 2 years at the Black Creek Baptist Church. They were youth meeting. Charity played the piano for us this couple of years. The first year we came back from that trip, and I mean, things just fell apart. It was a nightmare, to be honest with you. But God somehow got in, in spite of me. God was merciful, allowed that meeting to grow into what it's become today. We thank God for it.
Amen.
But I told Brother John, I said, I'm bringing some of the finest young people, some small little churches down the south I know. Some of the finest young people I know I'm bringing to New York to be a help, be a blessing, maybe minister to their needs. We learned what second day. They were some of the snottiest, most sniveling, little fornicating, lying, lust-filled heathens I've ever had to deal with in the ministry. That's to put it lightly. There weren't about three of them had character. I told Brother Zach, I said, there wasn't about two girls in an entire trip. Because you didn't either look the whole way down her top and look the whole way down to her belly button, or she bent over in front of you, you had to close your eyes, and you want to see her rear end hanging out. There's only about two of them the whole trip that weren't just so immodestly dressed, didn't know how to wear clothes properly, didn't know how to look decent, didn't know how to be a lady. But oh, church. Oh, the piety.
Right.
Oh, the humility. Why? They learned how to live a life that's pleasing. They learned how to please their teacher. They learned how to please their parents. They learned how to please their pastor. They learned how to forge this little lie to please the people around them with the image they've created. What they could not do is please God. Because what they could not do is be themselves.
And
I told somebody just recently, a particular situation, a friend of ours, she's been here at this church with us. I don't want to say names, but it's Desiree's sister who plays the piano, name's Mrs. Clopper, Laura. Anyway, situation come up in Laura's life.
Mm-hmm.
And I just told her, I said, just be yourself. Even if you don't like you.
Right.
So I told her, I'm making that up. Sent her an email. She asked us some advice. I said, just be yourself, even if you don't like you. Just be yourself. No time for strains. No time for facades. No time to put on this air. No time to pretend like something else I'm not. It's time to be real. It's time to be honest. This is what I am. Now, let me challenge you with this. Young people in here, young people being younger than myself. I'm not young anymore. I just figured that out last year. And Could you be honest with your parents about who you are? Not who you pretend like you are, who you are. Dad, I drink. Mom, I smoke. Dad, I'm a fornicator. You know, Mom, I'm a lesbian. Could you be honest about that? Why can't you be honest about that? Because you've created a lie.
That's right.
Husbands, can you be honest with your wife? Okay, I said, can you be honest with your wife? Wives, can you be honest with your husband? I've mocked this thing. I've been on this kick lately mocking this thing. I've been in so many churches, it's like, so many thoughts, like, let's have some testimony, not testabaloney. And I always define, you know, what testabaloney is. And invariably, somebody gets up like, oh, thank the Lord, Savior. I'm not what I ought to be. And I just pray I'll be what I ought to be. And I'm like, okay, what ought you to be then? What's wrong where you're not what you ought to be? What kind of foolishness is that? Oh, I'm just not what I ought to be. Why not? Put them out at your church and put them on discipline then. You're not what you ought to be. Why don't you become what you need to be?
Hey.
Don't ask for prayer for it. Ask God for it. I'm preaching, just don't pray in my mind like God too. I did this the other day. I'll do it here. Did this over in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. They took it. Look around. Look at everybody around. Everybody that reads their Bible and prays enough, raise your hand, please. Go ahead. Look around. It's okay. Look around. I said, look around. Any hands up? And who reads their Bible and prays enough? Okay, we got that out of the way. Is everybody satisfied? I don't need to hear any more testimonies, but I don't read my Bible and pray like I ought to. Here's a question. Why? That's the question.
Good question.
I'm lazy. I'm slothful. I'm like that swinging door, tossed and turned in the bed. Squeak, 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 squeak. Toss, turn, toss, turn, toss, turn. Lazy?
Right.
Indifferent? I don't care? No. Could it be that some of us just hate God?
Right, preacher.
Because he's done us so wrong. Look what God allowed in my life. You heard a testimony tonight. If anybody could be bitter and be justified, oh no, it wouldn't be my church. He doesn't say, it's me. Because I was wronged. If anybody has the right to be bitter, it's Tim McVeigh. So many people have wronged me. So many people have hurt me. So many people have wounded me. I have the right to be bitter. Well, except for that Jesus Christ died. Not for my sins only, but the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
Right. If it wasn't for that, then you wouldn't have a right to be bitter. I have no right to be bitter. I have no right to hate God for my lot in life. I don't have no right to hate others for my lot in life. I've hurt people far worse than they've ever hurt me. Dude, I long for some people to do in my life that I've hurt, forgive me. I've longed for people to forgive me. There's people I cannot go back to. There's people I cannot visit. There's people I cannot touch their lives. There's people I cannot reach into their home and ask forgiveness. And I long to find forgiveness because the people I've wounded, destroyed, hurt. Why? Because that lie that was Tim McVeigh was destroying people with the hatred that I had in my heart. It was destroying lives. It was destroying homes. It was destroying families. It was destroying the workplace. Why? Because I had nothing but hatred. I could act like everything was okay. But that hatred just poured out of my lips. It poured out of my language.
Right.
By the way, if you love the Lord, you'll reverence His name. If you love the Lord, you won't blaspheme His name. If you love the Lord, you'll love your husband. You won't mock him. You love the Lord, ladies, you'll reverence your husband. Men, you love the Lord, you'll love your wife and cherish that wife and not be bitter against her.
Right.
Mama, you love the Lord, you'll love those children and nurture those children and care for those children. Daddy, if you love the Lord, you'll care about that little girl, about that little boy. You'll love them and you'll You'll care for everything that happens to them. You'll guard them. You'll watch over them like a hawk.
Amen.
Right.
If you love them. Mom, Dad, if you love them, you'll discipline them with the rod of correction. Why? Because you'll keep their soul from hell if you love them.
That's right.
How do you know Mom and Dad hate their children? Because they let them do anything they want without discipline.
Right.
God help a lady that says, my husband's too hard. Discipline's too... Now listen, there is a line. I understand that. But that daddy takes that rod of correction or instructs you, lady, to take that rod of correction, you'd better do it because you love those children.
Amen. Amen.
People have forged this lie and created this lie, these abominable things that are in the heart of men. They come oozing out at some point in their life. It might be later on in life, it just comes oozing out.
Sure.
I used to go to the bars, and I'm proud of that. I'm ashamed that we even set foot in those places. This is what we did. Why? All that hatred in my heart. Hated God. Cared less about all those things. Go in there and drink the liquor and smoke the cigarettes and dance with the women and let the rock and roll play. Just get so filled with the rock and roll, man. You're on the bar stool, your head throbbing around, thrashing around. All those things just fill you with all the lust of the world and all these vile things.
Amen.
I remember he's a lost man seeing those lonely barflies in there. Nobody loved. Nobody cared for. In the 50s, 60s, sometimes even 70 years old. Every night they're in the bar, sitting out at the end of the bar by themselves, drinking. Every night. You know why? Because when they were young, they made a decision in their life that they hated God. Mm. They didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to obey the things of God.
Right.
My friend, they never imagined, like our brother said, never imagined that first time you took a drink that you become a drunkard. Never imagine that first time you took a hit on that joint, you become an addict. You never imagine your wildest imaginations the first time you put that record needle over. Then I did say record needle. I know it ages some of us. And that record began to play on little 33. And you had to put the headphones in unless your mom was here. And God forbid she find the record. I'd be furious with my mom. You know why? Because I didn't love my mom. I hated my mom. Why? Because she stood between me and my will, me and what I wanted. She stood between my life and what I wanted to do. And she'd find those old records and she'd break them in pieces. Thank God for that. She'd find those cassette tapes and she'd pull the tape out of them, rip the tape where I couldn't splice it back together again. You know why? Because she loved her son.
That's right.
The first time I got a fight in school, she called my pastor of all people. Because I got to fight in school. She knew what, but here's the problem. My mom told me, she says, if anybody hits you, Tim, you have my permission to hit the back. So gym class, old Mike Stoudemire punched me right in the jaw. Hit him back. Then I got in trouble. I remember going to the office. I was nine. It was first, my first week in public school. I never had one lick of trouble in Christian school. Not one lick of trouble. 7 years, I never got in trouble. You know why? Because they had Brother Greg down the harness room. That explains enough. I've seen Brother Greg since. When he's a child, he's 6'9", 420 pounds. Now that I'm an adult, he's about 6'2", probably 240 pounds.
Hmm.
He made the paddle himself. And I feared it. We should go sit outside the backside of the furnace room. This little alcove. We'd all hide in there and listen. Them older boys would be in there with Brother Greg. And they'd be giving that old, you know, the old, this hurts me more than it hurts you. We knew he was lying. Crap! And this was the tough boys, too.
Yeah.
Crap! He's squealing. Crap! I remember one boy finally says, ah! We all died laughing. That door swung open. We're like, now, the public school didn't have that discipline. That boy punched me in the cheek. I knocked him. Hit him as hard as I could in eighth grade. You can imagine how hard that was. I hit him as hard as I could. Probably knocked a piece of powdered sugar off his lip. You know, pow! Was like, you know, we're sitting there slugging out toe to toe. Neither one was bleeding. Neither one was bruised later on, but we were slugging out. Mom Mom said, why did you do it? I said, Mom, you told me somebody hit me. He hit you? I said, he did. She goes, okay, let's call the pastor. I'm like, oh, no. But the black was over the house. Tim, what's going on? I said, he hit me first. Mom told me somebody. He said, Lord, did you tell him that? She's like, yeah, I did. He goes, well, if that's your mom told you, Tim. He said, you know, let's just pray for you. They prayed for me. That was it, you know. Nothing else they can do about that. But it got worse and worse and worse. The lie got deeper and deeper and deeper. My oldest sister and I were less than a year apart. My poor mom had us 50 weeks apart. She doesn't complain about it much, but once in a while, we'd go up there and sneak up in the room. I said, did you memorize those memory verses? She's like, no, I didn't either. Let's just tell her what we got. Okay. We go to Sunday school. She'd say, yes, I read Matthew chapter 1 through 19. Okay, you get your sticker. They put a sticker on the board. I'm like, you're just thinking a liar? You know, they come to her, Tim, did you read your chapter? I'm like, yes, I read Matthew 1 through 20. My sister's like, you know, we're getting to cover up for each other.
Right.
You know what the sad thing is? My sister's still covering up. She's covered up for her marriage, covered up for how she's raised her children, covered up for the lie that she's living. She's covered up in the deceit of sin. Bitter. Bitter. Bitter about life, bitter about her husband, bitter about her children. She's defiled everybody around because that old hatred in her heart. April 20th, 1997, all that hatred fled.
Glory to God.
I was replaced with love. I learned how to forgive when I was forgiven. Now, I'm convinced that people cannot forgive until they know forgiveness. I know, I like to be real spiritual and say, oh yes, you can forgive people. You get saved. It sounds wonderful, but I couldn't. I was like an elephant with that memory. I remembered every wrong, every hurt, every damage, everything somebody had ever done to me. I could harbor that in my heart. As Brother John Askin says, with perfect hatred. I'm not going to get into this much, but there are seven abominations in there. That is perfect hatred. Those seven abominations are in perfect hatred. When I found forgiveness, I learned how to forgive.
That's right.
And all the foundation was washed away. All the whitewash was taken away. And what was revealed was the foundation. What was revealed is I was on sand. There was nothing under my feet. And God gave me a new foundation. They started building that building fitly framed together in Christ Jesus. Right. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. He's the chief master builder.
Mm-hmm.
And if those of you that work construction, you know that house is fitly framed together. I mean, every piece is measured perfect. Every piece is angled perfect. It just all fits in together in Christ Jesus. And hatred has no part in that building.
Oh, but you don't know what they did to me.
I would say you don't know what they did to him.
Right.
Because if you knew what they really did to him, you'd realize it doesn't matter what they did to you.
That's right.
Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Why have they hurt me? Because they don't know what they do. Why have they tried to destroy me? Because they know not what they do. My wife and I were in a hotel the other day. And it was late at night looking for the weather. You can't even watch the weather anymore. You know, some sluts on there skin tight dress, mini skirt, you know, it's like as though your legs have something to do with the weather. You know, it's like, today it's cloudy. And so we flip down and I come across a young lady who's telling a life story. I just stopped. My wife said, and it clicked for both of us. That's Elizabeth Smart. I don't remember Elizabeth Smart.
Mm-hmm.
And we said, you know, let's just both have a little bit of interest. Maybe 10 minutes, we watched Elizabeth Smart, and we went on the internet researched and found out, you know, Elizabeth Smart was taken captive from her own home. She was suspected of Paris, suspected of abuse. She was kept by this man out in the woods, and he just defiled her and despised her and used her, trying to destroy her. And she was finally was able to get away and came back. Her parents just kind of took her in and sheltered her. And the Mormon church kind of protected her and gave her counseling. And the community just basically they cordoned off, kept the press away, kept everybody out of town. And the whole community just closed in around that little girl. And she, you know, began to recover mentally, spiritually, socially, probably not too much spiritually, but and in the spiritual well-being of her mind. And you know what she does now? She has awareness, abuse awareness. And she's very actively involved in making people aware of abuse.
Like that.
Now here's a Mormon, lost without Christ, possibly reprobate. Family's reprobate, church is reprobate, lost without Christ. You know what she's done with all that hurt, all that malice, and all that awfulness that's done to her? She's used it to help somebody else. And she's lost. She's a Mormon. I know people that named the name of Christ. They can't get over what happened to them.
That's right.
It has destroyed them. One of the saddest things you'll find is a Christian just living a pity party.
Sir.
I deserve better than this. Appreciate that testimony, Brother Mike. You deserve to be in hell, buddy.
You're right.
And I deserve to be right there with you. God of His mercy. God of His love for me saw fit to save me. It wasn't because my mom was saved. It wasn't because my grandparents were saved. It wasn't because I was raised in church. It was the mercy of God that saved me. I watch people so full of hatred, so full of bitterness, destroying the people around them because they cannot forgive those that hurt them. Their life has become a lie. God has to break apart that life, expose that lie. God has to break the backs of people. He may have to go to the hospital bed to look up. Lord, whatever it takes. I lost almost everything I had to look up. But I still have my health. You're a man sitting in a wheelchair at night. Can I tell you about my church just a moment? I know my church, I know him well. My brother, my beloved brother, we talk frequently with our problems and see what they've done. Got saved. His wife labored in the ministry with the mice traveled the world. Mr. Kim's traveled all through with him. He traveled the world ministering the needs of other people. I watched that man paint a I watched him dig ditches. I watched him labor with his hands. I watched him run a business that failed. I watched him run a business that was tremendously successful. I watched him run a business that was successful and then bombed with Medicare, roll over on him and almost destroyed him, almost destroyed his finances, almost destroyed his home, almost destroyed his family. I watched him get run out of the church that he labored to try to help, try to strengthen. I watched it all happen. Before the Lord, I will tell you this. I feel guilty sometimes complaining to that man. Because he didn't complain to me.
Right.
He sleeps in a water bed. Just so he can sleep. He doesn't complain, but once he'll say, "By the time my hip hurts so bad. Having to sleep for days." And I'm not trying to be crude. You're not ashamed of this because you've told me stories that these people would be crying and laughing if I told them some of the stories you told me. He'll text me and say, "But I'm so constipated." He says, "I just want to go home and be with the Lord. Can you pray for me?"
Right, buddy.
He has to take medication. I'm talking about for weeks of buying him up. He doesn't function like you and I function. Right. Only the other week he had congestive heart failure. A man with low blood pressure skyrocketed. God brought him through. God helped him. But you don't think there's a day that goes by that when Mike doesn't look in the mirror, doesn't look down at those wheels for legs, say, "What could have been? What could have been?" But you don't have a shadow of all that. What is? What is? Frank Patton, I wanted him to be here. He texted me, "This God's will," and went down to Faith Baptist Camp.
Amen.
Tell you the truth. You need to be here. Some of you heard Brother Frank testify last year about having learned how to walk, learned how to talk, learned how to write, and coma for those months. Why? Resisted God. The lie was too great. Too steeped in the lie, to be honest. So God had them. After I got saved, I went back to the training center about two times wrestling. My hip couldn't take that. I broke my hip in the process. I couldn't take the falls. Just sent stabbing pain up through my back. Everybody's like, "Oh, just take painkillers. You'll be okay." We put Mike Church in the wrestling training center. I had no peace, no joy. I couldn't do it. Didn't want to be there. It wasn't my crowd anymore. The old Shane Shamrock came in one day. Shane was an ECW guy out of Philly. Nice guy. Great wrestler. I mean, tremendous wrestler. He was a New Jersey state champion when he was good. Shane would hit the ropes with such speed that he'd come off the rope. I mean, I'd be like, on the other rope, he'd be coming towards me. Just fast, quick, agile, just tremendous. Just a nice, nice guy. The last time I went to the wrestling training, so I remember Shane was there talking to him. I was going through our little, you know, getting to know each other. And I remember telling him, "Hey man, stay in touch with me. Stay in touch with me." I remember that. I remember talking with him. Just saying, I want to stay in touch with you, man. Listen, I didn't know how to win people to Christ. I didn't know hardly anything about the Bible. I knew God had saved me. I knew God had changed me. But I just had an urgency to talk to this man. But Dave calls me, "Hey, you hear about Shane?" I said, "Shane, who is it?" "Shane Shamrock." I said, "Oh man, what's going on?" He got a shootout with the New Jersey State Police. He's dead. Jeremy Sumter. The day he fought the NWL Heavyweight Championship with Murray. He said, "How big was that?" "Two states." "About 70 people there. It's pretty huge to me." Jeremy Sumter got distraught about a girl. Put 12 gauge in his chest, blew his heart out. Had enough strength to yell for his dad. His dad heard the whoop of the gun, just the muted sound a gun makes when there's nothing to prevent the blast. Jerry called his dad's name right upstairs. He was gasping. Died right to the floor in front of his dad. They said, Tim, you want to go to the funeral? I said, no, sir, I do not. I will not go to the funeral. Neil Karakoff, the man that trained me, months later, probably 3-4 months after Jeremy died, standing buck naked in Ocean City, Maryland, in front of a vending machine, ramming it like a buffalo, took a hold of that thing, started shaking that vending machine. Somebody grabbed the hall and saw him. He started shadow boxing. He's running down the hallway, shadow boxing. This is a monster of a steroid freak. He's a huge guy. According to the police report, the court report, I've read online, it's posted on the website. I believe a 6th Ocean City police officer and 2 others later got involved. He broke his head of handcuffs, broke away from them, ran across the parking lot, dropped dead of a heart attack on the spot. Chris Candido, former WWE heavyweight tag team champion, had ankle surgery. Broke his ankle up in Pittsburgh, had ankle surgery, got an infection, his ankle died. 29 years old. Scott Bigelow, some of you know Bam Bam Bigelow, 45 years old, cocaine overdose, dropped dead. One of the nicest guys in wrestling to me and my buddy Dave. Look down that list, now look at these men, heart attacks, drug overdoses, shootings, stabbings, the vileness, the awfulness. And all those lights and all that glamour and all, you know what God had to do for me? And listen, there's no glamour. It's foolishness. I fell out of a tree and broke my hip. I couldn't wrestle. And God saved me.
Amen.
He says, no broken neck. I'm not trying to compete for my story, so what God did for me.
Amen.
It's all a lie. The whole thing was a lie. The wrestling was a lie. The sports are a lie.
Right.
Hollywood's a lie. The
right.
glamour's a lie.
Right.
Success is a lie.
Right.
Read the book of Ecclesiastes. The success is really going to help you. I'll make something of myself. And then you'll die. It's all vanity. Man plows a field. He plants seeds. Why? It's vanity. Why? Because you're going to die. And the only thing that's going to matter when you die is whether or not you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to matter. But the lie is so big now that you're afraid if you expose the lie, let the lie be exposed, you'll have to bear the shame of that abominable thing in you, that proud look. And you'll bear the shame and the reproach of the lie being exposed. Everybody will know what you are. And the sad thing is, a lot of people already know what you are.
Right.
Pastor, I'm done.